Luke chapter 15, and I'll be reading for us from verses 11 through to 32. Let me pray first. Father, now as we come to your word, we do pray that you would be the one who speaks into our lives, into our circumstances. And Father, by your grace, open up our eyes and ears that we might hear you more and just grow more and more in our love and wonder towards you. This is our prayer, and we pray that you would answer in your name and for your glory and for our sake. Amen. All right, so Luke 15, and I'll be reading for us from verses 11. I am reading from the Christian Standard Bible. All right, so it might be a little bit different from your NIV or the ESV that you're using. So Luke 15 from verse 11. And he also said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that I've coming to me. And so he distributed the assets to them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had, and he traveled to a distant country, where he squandered his estate in foolish living. And after he had spent everything, a severe famine struck that country, and then he had nothing. And then he went to work for one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he longed to eat his fill from the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one would give him anything. And when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food, and here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and I'll go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired workers. And so he got up and he went to his father. But while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. And he ran and he threw his arms around his neck and he kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in your sight I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father told his servants, quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him, put the ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and then bring the fattened calf and slaughter it, and let's celebrate with a feast, because the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. Now his older son was out in the field, and as he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing. And so he summoned one of the servants, questioning what these things meant. Your brother and your father has slaughtered the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. And then he became angry and he didn't want to go in. And so his father came out and he pleaded with him. But he replied to his father, look, I've been slaving many years for you and I've never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me a goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your assets with prostitutes, you slaughtered the fattened calf for him. Son, he said to him, you are always with me, and everything that I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost, but he is now found. All right, so most of us, I guess we could say that we are very familiar with this parable. We could probably say that this is one of Jesus' most well-known stories. And it's not just simply a story about a father and his two sons. And as we know, when it does come to parables, when Jesus tells a story, there is normally a far deeper spiritual truth that has been woven into its intent, into its purpose. And now when Jesus tells this parable, he is responding to the Pharisees. As we know, Jesus is, the Pharisees, they are standing at a distance and they are grumbling towards him, because the people that are engaging with Jesus now are the sinners, are the tax collectors, are the prostitutes, are the people who would be considered to be the social outcasts. They are the ones that are now inclining and giving their ear to Jesus. They are engaging with him and he is engaging with him. And the Pharisees, they're standing at a distance, they are grumbling, and they are seeing as being rejected by Jesus. They see themselves as self-righteous and moral, and they cannot understand why Jesus now is rejecting them. But the other folk, they are now being far more receptive towards the Lord Jesus. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and he knows that he's only got a few months left of ministry. And so now his teaching has to become far more intentional, and it's also becoming far more provocative. He's provoking especially the Pharisees, especially those who are self-righteous. And what he's done, he has, over the last number of years, he has proved that he is their Messiah. He's proved this through all of his miraculous works and his wonders, and also the way in which he has been pointing them to the scriptures and how he has fulfilled those scriptures. But there are still, in a large scale, many people who are reluctant to accept the Lord Jesus for who he says that he is. And even though there are still thousands upon thousands of people who are following after him, many people are still falling for the false teaching of the Pharisees. Because remember, they are saying the only reason why Jesus can actually heal, the only way that Jesus can actually free people from the demonic, is because he himself is demonized. He himself is possessed. And so even though they are spreading their false teachings about the Lord Jesus, Jesus is not deterred. He is still on his mission. People need to hear the truth, and so he heads towards Jerusalem. And he is urgently and as well as joyously teaching people about the kingdom and how they can enter into his kingdom. And the problem is that many of the people, especially the Pharisees, those who are self-righteous, and also a lot of the people that are listening to their teaching, a lot of these people believe that they are automatically included into God's kingdom because of their heritage, because they are physical descendants of Abraham, because they are God's chosen people, and because of all of their good works that they have done. There's this automatic assumption that I'm already a part and included in God's kingdom. And so Jesus needs to correct all of this false assurance and point them to the truth, to what genuine faith actually looks like, and the type of attitude that his disciples need to have. And this is why Jesus tells this parable. It reveals what a genuine faith looks like. But most importantly, the type of person that he will receive and rejoice over, the type of person that he welcomes into his kingdom. And this is a repentant sinner. These are the people that he is looking for. Now, as we look at this parable, our main characters are the younger son. And he is meant to represent all the tax collectors, all the sinners, all the prostitutes, all the people who are the so-called social outcasts within community. And within, I guess, the parable and its context is to those people who understand their spiritual poverty. Those who know that they cannot save themselves. Those who know that they need God's mercy and his forgiveness. And then there's also the older son. And this is meant to reflect on the Pharisees and as well as those who are self-righteous. Those who think that they've got everything right. Those who think that all of their good works are going to get them into God's kingdom. And then there's the father. And the father speaks of Jesus, who is God come in person, who is inviting people to himself to be reconciled to him and then for them to receive his grace and mercy. So these are the main characters within our parable. And as I said, this is our third look. And I'd really encourage you, if you've missed the other two sermons, go and have a listen either on the church website or on Spotify. It just adds further to the richness of this passage. So without further delay, let's jump in. And let's have a final look at this parable of the reconciling father. And so our first point for this morning is a reluctant son. And here we're having a look at verses 25 through to the first part of verse 28. And it says, now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry, and he refused to go in. Now, one of the first things that we need to notice is where this older son was. He was out in the field. And Jesus' details, they are all intentional, because he wants to show the Pharisees Because that's who this parable is actually intended towards. Towards the Pharisees, also those who are self-righteous. You see, just as there was no relationship between the youngest son and the father initially, remember the youngest son, give me my share of the estate. What is it? He sells everything up and he parts. He goes to another country. There's this massive divide, this big distance. The youngest son removes himself from the father. But you see, just as there's no relationship between the youngest son and the father, so there's also no relationship between the oldest son and the father. You see, the youngest son was brazen enough to voice his hatred towards his father. Father, I don't like you. I wish you were dead, but give me my stuff anyway, and I'm out of here. But you see, the oldest son, even though he had the same feelings, because nowhere in the passage does the older son ever defend the father. You see, the older son feels the same way. So even though he kind of like represses these feelings, and he has no love for his father, but he shows it in his lack of relationship. He has no love. He has no relationship. Because he too is distant from his father. The younger son could have been in a distant country, but he's out in the field, busy with his stuff, working away. You see, he was more interested in the fields, in his duties, rather than his father. Again, what we see here is a lack of relationship, because there's a lack of communication. The son doesn't even go in to speak to his father himself. Instead, what he does is he sends one of the slaves to go and to find out what is actually going on. What is actually going on? Remember, the slave has invited the son to come in and rejoice with your father. You even see what's going on. Even how John the Baptist was the forerunner. Come in. This is how you come into the kingdom. There's all this rejection, all this putting off. As I said, he won't even go into the home. He sends one of the slaves. He goes to try and find out what's going on. And what we are seeing in all of this older son has a complete disconnect from his father. In fact, he has contempt towards him and a hatred towards his younger brother. This older son hates everyone in his family. Obviously, except for those who would be his friends. The ones that he would want to party with. But this disconnect is also seen in the way in which what we see here, the father actually doesn't tell the older son that his younger brother has actually returned. We pick that up. And I believe that happens quite possibly. Remember while the father runs out to meet the younger son? He runs out to embrace the younger son before he can get back to the village, before he can actually get back to his older brother. He knows he needs to reach him first to forgive him, to embrace him, to welcome him back into the family. And I believe that is what's happening here. The older son is disconnected from his father. And the fact that the older son is out in the field shows that he has also got no idea who his father is and what he is going through. No idea of his father's actions, no idea of his father's desires, and no interest in his plans. Nothing. This older son shares nothing of his father's heart. There is no father. What are you celebrating? You would think that as soon as he gets home, he hears the party going on. What's going on? He wants to rush in and find out. So there's no father. What are you celebrating? Why are you celebrating? How can I be a part of your joy? I want to experience what you are experiencing. You see, what makes you happy makes me happy. But there's none of this. For this older son, the worst things possible are actually happening. The younger son has returned, whom he hates and he could not be bothered with. But not only that, he is also being celebrated. This also just infuriates him. You see, the one who should have been made to grovel and plead and be shamed, he's been celebrated. The fattened calf is slaughtered and being prepared for him, and he's being honored. This is an insult. But we need to remember that the younger rebellious son, he is not being rewarded or honored because of his sinful behavior. He is being received and he is being rejoiced over because of his repentant heart. That is really what is going on in this passage. You pick it up again in the words of the slave in verse 27. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound." And so that word in the Greek for safe and sound means not only is the person physically safe and sound, it is also speaking about his spiritual condition. It is speaking about his faith and his doctrine. Your brother has come back. He's safe and sound. And he is spiritually safe and sound. He is saved. He is repentant. He is reconciled with the Father. And so this is what infuriates the older son, that the Father is so lavish in his forgiveness and in his mercy. But not only that, it's also because the Father has welcomed him back, this repentant son, and given him full sonship, given him honor, authority, and equal rights. Nothing has been held back from him. And all of this is mind-blowing. It's incredible forgiveness. And Jesus is wanting to see, was wanting the Pharisees to identify themselves with this older brother. That even though they claim to know God, they in fact have no relationship with him. They don't know his character. They don't really know just how forgiving God is. They don't know his desires. They don't know that he has a great affection for sinners. And also, he far more wants people's affection as opposed to their duty and their works. It all shows. You see, they might be obedient and upright sons, trying to keep all of God's laws, but the reality is that they have no love for God or desire for the things of God. They don't love the things that he loves. They are, because of their reluctant and unrepentant hearts, they are on the outside. They are outside of God's kingdom. They're not in the home celebrating with him. And Jesus also wants the Pharisees to see themselves within this older brother in the way in which they have no love for the younger brother. They have no love for sinners or tax collectors, the social outcasts. And as I said before, remember the sinners, tax collectors? They're all the ones who actually see their need for God, their need for forgiveness, their need for mercy, because they understand their spiritual poverty. But because of their own self-righteousness and their pride, it's caused them to become judgmental and filled with hate towards these people, to the extent that it's actually separated them from the ones that they actually need to be out pursuing and loving. And unfortunately, that is the result and the heart of those who are religious. They see themselves as better than others, and you just don't meet the same moral high ground as I do, and so I will not socialize with you. And so we move from a reluctant son to, once again, a reconciling and a rejoicing father. And here our understanding needs to be focused on the reason for the celebrations that are happening within the father's house. And so the question is what or who is the focus? And the answer to that question is the father. The father is the one who has caused all the celebration. He is the one who has longed for his son, agonized over him, waited and hoped for his return. And when this repentant son did return, he ran out to meet him. And in doing so, the father is the one who ashamed himself, bearing his son's shame, protecting him from the judgment and the shame from his older brother and as well as the town folk. The father has forgiven the son, falling on his neck and adoring him, with affection, raising him from the dead. Remember when that son left, that younger son? The father would have had a funeral for him. Because of his such blatant disregard, for his disrespect, he would have been written out of the inheritance and he would be known as dead, no longer existing. But when the son returns, this father raises him from the dead. He's not even given the opportunity to be a slave or given the opportunity to try and earn his love or respect. Instead, he is gifted with this forgiveness and he's given an inheritance. He's given full sonship. He's given the best robe. He's given the authority. He's given the sandals of a son. And so this is a joyous occasion because the Father has made all of this possible. And he himself is filled with joy, elation, happiness, delight, exaltation, jubilation. And we often forget that God delights in saving repentant sinners. And the picture here is of the Father celebrating and rejoicing the reality of our salvation, of being in the kingdom. And the central attention of heaven, if you think about that, when we are all in heaven one day, in God's kingdom, and when we are standing before him, the center of attention is not the repentant sinner. It is our God who saves. He will be the center of attention because it's all about him. It's all about his glory. He is the one to be celebrated. And he will be for all eternity. And the wonder of heaven and of being in God's kingdom is that we are never going to stop delighting in him, and he will never stop delighting in us. We will never stop loving and praising him, and he will never stop loving us. For those that he has saved, there is just going to be an eternal pouring out of his lavish love on us. You know, the Father says to every repentant sinner, every genuine adopted son and daughter, he says, rise up, repentant sinner, and rejoice with me. Because for now and forever, I am your king. For now and forever, I am your king. What a joyous, joyous thing to know and to cling to. And so the question that comes to us is, do you know who you are in Christ? Because of Christ. The beautiful words of Romans 8 and verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. It's profound, isn't it? Not only do we inherit everything that belongs to God, most importantly, he belongs to us. And we belong to him. God finds great joy in forgiving repentant sinners. Do you know why he finds such great joy in forgiving repentant sinners? It's because it's the greatest gift that could ever be given. Think about it. Your forgiveness is the greatest gift that could ever be given. Because in doing so, he gives us himself to people who are so undeserving. And he is the only one who can give it. He delights in saving you. This parable that Jesus tells the Pharisees, it's outrageous. It's outrageous. Because in their eyes, this is not the way to reward the rebellious. This is how Jesus draws them into his story. They get to see all this injustice that is happening. They see the older son and how he should be rewarded for his faithfulness. And this younger son, all this wickedness of the younger. And even the shameful and the pathetic actions of this father. To give such forgiveness is not acceptable to them. But it's because of their self-righteousness that they miss the real lesson that is going on here. Because this is not about rewarding the rebellious. I've said it before. It's all about rejoicing in the repentant. There's a massive difference. So when we look at the younger repentant son, we see the right type of heart attitude that God is looking for. The younger son, he knew of his desperate need for his father, that he could put his faith and trust in him, that his father could save him, because he knew his father's character. And he also knew that his father was capable of radical love. He knew his father could forgive, but his father had to show him just how much I can really forgive you. It's amazing. And also the son knew that he could come to his father, and even though he had absolutely nothing, his father could forgive. The son also came knowing that all that he could do was just plead for mercy and forgiveness. But when you have the older son, who in many ways is just like, who was just like the younger son before he came to his senses, he also hates his father, wished him dead, longed for his stuff, and he only wanted to party with his friends. But here, there's no concern for his father. No feeling his pain, no feeling his joy, just a complete disconnect. And so the returning of the younger son and the actions of the father, all of these circumstances that this older son finds himself in brings out the realness of his heart, who he truly is, that he's actually a man who's filled with anger. He's filled with hatred and resentment and greed and selfishness, self-centeredness, arrogance, victimhood. And so the father has come out and he's beckoning them in. Verse 28. And he was angry and he refused to go. And his father came out and entreated him. And that word entreat in the Greek is to invite, it's to plead, it's to persuade, to implore, to actually beg. And this is another moment where this father shames himself. This oldest son shouldn't be treated with begging and pleading. He should be reprimanded, slapped, and sent away. But this older son, he will not go in because he cannot grasp and he will not accept who his father is, his character, and his liberal gift of mercy and forgiveness. The older son, he would have gone in if it was on his terms. And if the place was filled with people like himself, then he would have gone in. And this is the problem with the Pharisees, for the religious. They don't want to enter into God's kingdom on his terms, only their own. In fact, they hate God. They hate who God is. And they hate who he invites in and who's accepting of his invitation. We see a reconciling and a rejoicing father. He ran to a younger son and who had approached him in humility and need. And the father accepts him, welcomes him in. And here again, he approaches an older son who's just full of arrogance and pride. And he will not go in. He will not accept the invitation. It's there, but he won't accept it. Instead, he rejects it. Our final point. And here now we get to see a self-righteous son in all of his glory. Verse 29. But he answered his father. And he just says, look, these many years I've served you and I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. This son responds with all of his resentment and anger towards his father. With no respect or honor towards him, he just blurts out, look. No honor towards his dad, look. In other words, I want you to listen to me now. To hear of all of my injustice and how you have mistreated me for all of these years. And you notice the difference between the younger son and the older. The one comes penitent. He acknowledges all of his sin. While the other comes all pent up, wanting everyone to know just how much he has been sinned against. There's a huge difference here. He says, I've slaved away. I've served you. I've never received. Then his words, we see his understanding. That he has a faith that is works orientated. I've done all of this to please you. When he actually didn't really care about his father. That's the whole irony of all of this. I've done all of this to earn your love. Not that he actually ever wanted his father's love. I've done all of this so that you can reward me, so that you can give me your stuff, all of your wealth, all of your blessing. He even says from the depths of his self-delusion that he has been the perfect son. I've never disobeyed your commands. It sounds just like the rich young ruler. You know, what must I do to inherit the kingdom? You can't do to inherit. It's who you must be. A genuine son inherits. And what this older son is actually saying to the father is this. I've actually got it right. And you have got it wrong. I have slaved away my younger brother while he has squandered all away. He is rewarded and I'm refused. You're to blame. For all of the shame that you brought on yourself and the younger son, you're to blame. I've given and given, and yet you have given me nothing. I've done nothing wrong. I've not wronged you in any way, yet you have wronged me. I don't have to ask you for forgiveness. It is you who need to ask me for forgiveness. You see what's at the heart of religion and self-righteousness? I'm not to blame. God is. And as we're going through this parable, you need to be seeing, who do you identify with? Do you identify with that young son? Or do you identify with the older son? Do you blame God for all that has gone wrong? Do you think that God owes you forgiveness? Does God owe you anything? Nothing. This older son is so blinded by his own self-righteousness, that he's unable to see his own sin. He sees himself as perfect, yet he's so far from it. Yet this is the mind and the heart of those who are religious. Those who are caught up in works. Those who have a slave mentality. I've slaved away. I've earned my righteousness. I've earned my blessing. I deserve God's blessing. And according to my efforts, I am acceptable to God. I have no need to repent. And this is the very thing that Jesus is warning people about. At verse 7 of chapter 15. Just so I tell you that there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who have no need to repent. So you see the arrogance? There's irony there. You get these self-righteous people who see no need to repent. But it's that one who sees their need and bows the knee. The older son, even though he serves his father, there is no relationship, no love, and any obedience. Do you see what's going on in the parable? Do you actually have a love for God? Or are you just obedient? He doesn't want your obedience. He wants your affection. He wants relationship. The older son has nothing in common with his father. In fact, he hates the things that his father loves. He has no desire to celebrate with him, and he only desires to break free. Those final verses. Look, these many years I've served you and never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. You see, you might not party with the prostitutes, but you certainly party with the proud. People just like himself. It's just as bad. Let's close. Wrap up. At verse 31, after this older son has finished all of his ranting, how does the father respond to him? with more grace and mercy. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. And it was fitting to celebrate and to be glad, because this brother of yours was dead, but he is now alive. He was lost, but now he is found. He responds in love. He speaks tenderly to him, invites him in, calls him in. All I have is yours. All that I am is yours. The great I am is yours. But I can only be yours if you are willing to have a relationship with me. Come in on my terms, not on your own. And my terms are is that you are dead, but I can resurrect you. You are lost, but I can find you. You are a sinner, but I can forgive you. Come in by my invitation, not on your entitlement. Our parable has an abrupt end, doesn't it? Where does it all end? Does the son go in? What happens out there? Does the son go in? And the answer to that is no. Instead, the son chooses to stay outside in the dark. And his response to his father is to beat him to death. He beats his father to death in anger and hatred and malice and unrestrained violence. And then he hangs his father up on a tree for all to see. Incredible, hey? After being so shown so much grace and mercy and love and tenderness and beckoned in. As I said, the parable speaks, the Father speaks of our Lord Jesus who comes and beckons people to himself. You know what the profound thing is? They beat him, they kill him, and they put him to death. 3 days later, he rises from the dead. And you know what? That invitation still goes out. Come to me. That's the level of forgiveness. That's the level of forgiveness. They butchered him, murdered him, yet he's still willing to forgive. That's the profound forgiveness that we have in our God, in our Savior. Profound. Profound. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your love towards us. Thank you for this truth of this passage. And Lord Jesus, our prayer is that each one of us, as we have had a look at this parable, that we would find our identity in this younger son. One who has come to his senses, the one who has been brought into the light, the one who has come pleading for mercy and forgiveness, and the one who has been welcomed into the family. Thank you so much for your love and your patience with us. Thank you for loving us beyond what we deserve. Thank you for making us co-heirs. Thank you for giving us yourself. Thank you that you have united yourself to us, and you will for all eternity love us and pour out your blessing on us. And Father, we thank you for that moment when we will stand before you one day, and then for all eternity, we will praise you as we ought. And Lord, we know from the passage that the only person that you cannot forgive is the one who will not come to you and ask for it. But we thank you for your grace, and we thank you for your mercy, and we praise you for who you are.